Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading verses 8 to 10. So by now, this is, I believe, week 7 or 8 in this series. You know how it works. It starts off by faith. It all comes back to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great chapter, which contains all these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And Father, we thank you for the life and testimony of Abraham. And Father, we pray that as we look at his life and at this passage of Scripture, that you would open our minds and our hearts that we might see wonderful things contained in your law, in your word, and that we might apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, part of that denomination. We're the Mountaintop Alliance Church, but we're part of the CMA denomination. And from the beginning of this movement or this denomination, missions has always been at the heart of it all. And that's why it's even in our name, our title. And so missions, it's been there since the very beginning, and it continues to be practiced. We send missionaries all over the world, and there's mission organizations that are all over the world. We praise God for the good work that is going on. There's a need for the gospel to be spread. That's why we do missions. That's why we go. But for every missionary, it always starts with the call. It starts with the call of God upon their life. There's a desire to go to somewhere else. If it's cross-cultural missions, then it's to another part of the world. And after that call is confirmed, then there's the preparation stage, and that can be a long time of preparation, language study, and certainly Bible study, preparation in that sense. And then finally it comes time to leave and to go wherever you're going to serve the Lord. And then you minister there as long as God calls you to that place. Could be years, it could be decades, who knows? That's what happened with Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, we wouldn't necessarily think of Abraham as a missionary in the same way that we would think of the Apostle Paul as a missionary. But yet, we see that this same pilgrimage. We see this same call that God placed upon his life. He said, I want you to leave everything that you're familiar with, all that you know, and go to another part of the world and serve me there. So number one, we want to look at the pilgrimage of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So as I said earlier, it starts by faith, just like Abel, just like Enoch, and like last week, Noah. It starts by faith. If there's not that trust in God, if there's not that belief in the promises of God, then we wouldn't be reading about Abraham today like we are. It starts with faith. And along with that, we see obedience. He obeyed. Just like Noah obeyed when God told him to build an ark. It starts with the call, but then there must be that response. And in the case of Abraham, There was that trust. There was that obedience. That faith and obedience always go together. Jesus said, "He who loves me will obey what I command." Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. We want to go back to the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, right at the end of the chapter, we're going to start in verse 27. And we're going to read verse 32. And you'll note that primarily this has to do with Abraham's father, Terah. It says, "These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren, she had no child." And that's going to be very important later on. "Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran." So we see that all of a sudden, we're not given any details, but we see that Abram's father, remember before he was Abraham, he was Abram, he decides to leave their homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he planned to go to the land of Canaan, several hundred miles away. And when he got about halfway there, he settled down in, I believe it's actually the land of Haran. They came to Haran, and so they didn't quite make it there. They only made it halfway there. And so they stayed there. And we want to pick it up in Genesis chapter 12. His father dies. He lived to be 205 years old. And here's where God calls Abram. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, did you notice there how it says, "to the land that I will show you"? The land that I will show you. That tells us something very important. Abraham did not know where God was taking him. Now, I think he knew in a general sense that God was taking him to the land of Canaan, but he didn't know all the details. It's interesting, in this world in which we live, it's very different. If we want to go somewhere, then we can plug in that destination into our computer, our iPhone, whatever device we have, and we can learn a whole lot of information about that destination. We can learn about the culture, the kind of foods they eat, what the geography is, what the population might be, all the things there are to do there. Pretty amazing. That was not the case in Abraham's day. Even though we have that advantage, and we can learn so much about where we're going, we still need to have an idea of where we're going. If you're using your GPS, you need to have something to plug into the GPS. You need to have that destination. You could say, I'm going to travel to the state of Florida. But if you just plug Florida into the GPS, it's probably just going to take you to the middle of the state. Florida's a big state, so it's you're going to need to be more specific. You're going to have some idea of the name of the place, and maybe even if it's a big city, you're going to need to know the street, the address. Abraham didn't know exactly where God was sending him. And I think it would have been very easy for him to object and say, God, you know, can you tell me more? Can you give me some more information? What's this place like? Am I going to farm? Am I going to be a shepherd? Are there enemies around us? Is it going to be a good place to raise my children whenever you bless me with those children? So he could have objected. He could have said all that, but he didn't. The Bible tells us that he believed God. And because he believed God, he obeyed. He did exactly as God told him. Now it says, if we go back to Hebrews 11, says that Abraham obeyed when called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. Now, I think we talked about this last week, but when we're speaking of the word inheritance, it has to do with something that you receive. Often we think of inheritance as something that you get or you receive when your parents die. But of course, there's many ways that we could think of inheritance. But it's something that you receive. It's not something you earn or work for. It's something that is given to you. Maybe think of the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'm sure you've heard that before. In fact, last year I preached on that parable. And as Jesus tells the story, we're not going to go through it, but you'll remember the story. When Jesus tells the story, you know we're alerted to the fact that something is wrong right off the bat. The son asked the father, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." Well, what's wrong with that? The father's obviously not dead. He's still alive. But yet you've got this son that has the audacity to ask for his share of the inheritance. So the father goes along with it. That's the shocking part of the story. The father actually goes along with it, has to liquidate his property. It would have been a massive discount. He goes along with it and sends the son off with half of his share of the inheritance. So again, we're reminded that inheritance is something that you receive. It's a gift. We don't do like the prodigal son and ask for it. Going back to Hebrews 11, it says, "And when he went out, not knowing where he was going." So the author of Hebrews reiterates this point. He didn't know where he was going. Maybe he knew something of the land of Canaan, but he didn't know all the details. And friends, the Christian life is kind of like that, isn't it? It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. In an ultimate sense, we know where we're going as Christians. We know that we have an inheritance in heaven, praise God. But God doesn't tell us everything in advance. There's going to be unexpected detours along the way. There's going to be trials and tribulations. If someone had told me back in 2015 what awaited me and my family in the coming year, I would have been shocked. It was a tough year for us, dealing with health problems, and then we moved. Along the way, it was a tough year. I didn't know all that in advance, and maybe you could tell a similar story of how God led you through a trying time. God is asking us to walk by faith. The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see everything, but we just trust God. He can see everything. And he's going to lead us and guide us. And the other thing that comes to mind is we need to be in the Word. We need to know God's Word. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," the psalmist says. So we need the light of Scripture to guide us along the way. So that is the pilgrimage of faith. God called Abraham. to go to another land, a foreign land. And he obeyed. Number two, let's talk about the patience of faith. The patience of faith. This comes from verse 9. It says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So the land of promise, the land of promise. This goes back to Genesis chapter 12. God promised to give Abraham the land. He gave him three promises, but this was one of them. The land of promise, but yet it was this as if he was in a foreign land. How does that fit together? Well, it was as good as his, the land of Canaan, the promised land, but just not yet. He would have to wait for it. Theologians often talk about the already and the not yet. So as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, but we've not yet inherited our heavenly home. So it's already, I mean, we've been justified by faith, but yet we're not there. We're still citizens of earth for a time. Turn with me to Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 2 and 3. Maybe some of you feel like God has promised you something and you're still waiting to receive that promise. I don't want to get overly mystical or anything, but maybe God has laid something on your heart and is preparing you to receive that, but yet here you are, you're still waiting. That's kind of what was going on with Abraham. God had declared to him that he would inherit the land, that he would be a blessing to all peoples, he would be a great nation, but he had to wait a long time, decades, matter of fact. Here's what it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I long for heaven. I really do. I mean, life is great. There's so many blessings to enjoy. But yet, the older you get, it seems like the more you long for heaven. And if it seems slow, God told Habakkuk there, wait for it. And so, friends, patience is something that ought to characterize our lives. We need to trust God. We need to realize that if we give it over to God, he can take much better care of it, whatever it is, than we can. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at chapter 2 and verse 11, but it's interesting, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. So they are called, they're elect, they're chosen of God, but yet they're exiles. They're living in a land that's not their true home. And then he goes on to list all the places where they've been dispersed, elect exiles of the dispersion. And that's kind of who we are. We are elect exiles. As Christians, we've been chosen by God, we're the redeemed of the Lord, but yet we wait. Here's what it says in chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers,
they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here's something very similar. He calls them sojourners and exiles. So they're people living in a land that's not their home, they're not their true home. They're sojourners. That means they're walking, they're wandering around, going from place to place. That's kind of us, isn't it? I mean, we wander around. And while we're in the midst of that, he's saying, abstain from sin, the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He also talks to them about their witness. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So in other words, how we live as elect exiles is really important. Our witness matters. So Abraham was a sojourner. He was an elect exile. And it says there that he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now when we think of tents, we think of a nomadic lifestyle, don't we? It's not something that's permanent, at least certainly not in our world. It was much more common in their world. 2,000 years ago in Jewish culture and the land of Israel was something much more common, especially 4,000 years ago in Abraham's time. But he was rich. He was a great prince. And he certainly could have had something more than a tent, but that's all he had. He didn't get to enjoy the comfort and the stability of a home. It made me think of those 4 summers that I was a tree planter. Northern British Columbia and Alberta, I had the opportunity to plant trees. And let me tell you, it was hard work, a lot of sweat, a lot of labor. But it was worth it. It was good money, and you got to see just amazing, God's amazing creation. But that whole time, I lived in a tent, just like most of the other planters. Now, if you were really well-to-do, you had a camper trailer in the back of your truck. You know, that was the guys that were really well off. But most of us just had tents, and that's how we lived. And so we'd set up our tent, and for 3 weeks, we'd be in that same place, in that same area, we'd be planting trees. And when we finished all the trees that needed to be planted, then we'd pack up and we'd go somewhere else. And that's the way the whole summer was. It was really like living as nomads. That's how we lived. And that's how Abraham lived, and Jacob and Isaac, for a long, long time. And in fact, their ancestors, 400 years later, they lived the same way. They wandered around in Egypt. Listen to what Stephen writes, or should I say Stephen says, in Acts chapter 7. This is his great sermon or speech before he's murdered. Acts chapter 7, I want to read verses 2 to 5. He starts off this whole speech by looking at the example of Abraham and the call of God upon his life. Let's start in verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died," and this is what we read about in Genesis chapter 11, "God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." So God had made this promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation, that he would have the land, that he would be a blessing. But here he was getting up in age. When God first appeared to him, he was 75 years old. And by the time he was 99, he still didn't have a son. At least he didn't have a son by his wife, Sarah. He had to be thinking, how can I be the father of a great nation when I don't even have a son? How can this promise be fulfilled when Sarah, my wife, is barren? Well, you know the rest of the story. We're not going to look at it, but God came through, as God always does. Sarah was 90 years old, but yet she gave birth to Isaac. And we're told there that Isaac and Jacob became heirs of the same promise that was given to Abraham. And that's why we call them the patriarchs. They're the fathers of the Jewish nation. Now, they would have to live by faith, just like you and I have to live by faith. They would have to dwell in tents. They would have to live this transient, nomadic lifestyle. But what an amazing thing to walk with God. Well, in summary, these three men that are mentioned here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and by the way, later on we're going to say more about Isaac and Jacob. They were all forced to show the patience of faith. Their lives would have to prove that good things come to those who wait. I've heard it said before, I'm sure you have as well, that we're not to pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. Because you never know what God is going to do. Well, let me reject that. Let me throw that notion out the window. Pray for patience. By all means, pray for patience. Patience is a virtue. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And friends, we want to be like Abraham. We want to be like all these great heroes of the faith. And therefore, we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to trust God. Even when things seem bleak and we're going through trials and tribulations, we're in the depths of despair, we need to trust God. We need to be patient. As I said earlier, Jacob's family would go on to spend 400 years in Egypt. That's a long time, waiting to inherit the land. But that was God's plan. We live in a world that's obsessed with instant gratification. It really is. If we want it, the world tells us that we just get it. Doesn't matter who we hurt in the process. It doesn't matter if it's ethical. And that's why young people, they say, why should I wait for marriage? It makes no sense to wait. If I can enjoy it now, why not? There's this motto, of course, it's nothing new, but buy now, pay later. So why pay for something now when we can just put it on credit? Better motto, of course, would be pay now, receive it later. That's the biblical motto. Jesus told us in the Gospels, take up your cross and follow me. He said, deny yourself. So rather than this whole notion of instant gratification, we're told to deny ourselves, believing that there's something much better that awaits us in the end. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 3 to 7. And this talks about the inheritance that is awaiting us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested, this tells us why, the why of trials, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that verse, that passage. It reminds us that there is an inheritance awaiting us. All the elect, all God's people, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's kept in heaven for you. It's there. We just have to wait for it. We have to have the patience of faith. Well, let's look at one more, the very last one, and that is the orientation of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, think of it this way. Faith is forward-looking. We're not looking back, we're looking forward. Here's what it says in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward, and faith always looks forward. Now, that's not to say that we can't be thankful for the past. We ought to be thankful for the past and how God has led and guided along the journey. But we need to look forward. I remember when I served as a pastor in Ohio, there was an older gentleman, great, great man. But he was, let's just put it this way, this is kind of blunt, but he was stuck in the past. He really was. He always told me, or I should say he often told me, about what happened in their church in the 1970s. He told me about how every Sunday people were walking the aisles, people were getting saved, and God brought revival to their church. Now, is that something that we can be thankful for? Absolutely. We can praise God for that, and I don't want to be negative in that sense. But this man was so fixated upon the past that he didn't believe that God could work in the same way in the present. And in fact, he was blind to what God was doing all around us in our church. He didn't really believe that God could do it again. Friends, we need to be expectant. We need to be believing and trusting that God is going to do a great work in the here and now and in the future. Faith is forward looking. You remember the story of Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19. The angel, there was two angels that came to rescue Lot and his family for the sake of Abraham. And he warned them. He said, you need to get out of the city. God is going to destroy the city. And they kept hesitating. Lot kept hesitating. And he told them, don't look back. Just get out of the city. Well, lo and behold, as they're escaping, Lot's wife, she looked back. She couldn't fathom that they were leaving their home, the place that they loved. The problem was she loved it too much. God was destroying the city. And so she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. The rest is history. Notice the contrast between verse 9, where it talks about tents, and verse 10, where it talks about foundations. So they lived in tents, but yet they were looking forward to the city that has foundations. That's quite the contrast there. It's something that we're meant to take note of. And so on the one hand, you've got the city of God. It's strong, it's secure, it's got foundations. And on the other hand, you've got the city of man. It's weak, it's insecure, it's passing away, it's transient, it's going to be ultimately destroyed. Now, I wish we had more time. We're running out of time here. But I'd take you to Revelation 21, and we could look at the city of God. In Revelation 21, it talks about the foundations of the city. But instead, let me ask you this. Where have you oriented your life? Is it in the here and now? Or is it in the city of God, the city that truly has foundations? The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 11 that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And friends, we are seeing the foundations of our society systematically destroyed. They've been weakened over decades and decades, and now they're crumbling. They're being destroyed. But we have to understand, it's not all bad. It's not all bad. Our hope was never meant to be in this world. And if that's the case, friends, you need to get your eyes off this world with all its fleeting pleasures of sin, because it's only ever going to disappoint you. Instead, you need to focus on Christ. You need to set your mind on things above. That's where Christ is. That's where our citizenship truly is. Now, the cities of today, they're pretty impressive, aren't they? I mean, I was looking it up yesterday, and there's several cities in the world that have over 20 million people. They've got these massive buildings. They've got huge airports. Incredible infrastructure. It's impressive. It's easy to be impressed. But one day, it's all going to be gone. They're going to be destroyed. There's nothing in this world that is permanent. There's nothing in this world that's eternal. The Bible says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Friends, I don't know about you. You'll have to search your own heart. But I'm seeking the city yet to come. The eternal city, whose designer and builder is God. This city is completely unique. It has foundations. The Bible calls it the new city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the place where Christ will reign and rule. In conclusion, let me say this. Abraham lived by faith. It wasn't just a one-time thing for him. Some people think that we just have to express faith in Jesus Christ at one moment in time, and then you're good to go. You've got your fire insurance. But friends, that's not the case at all. It's a life of faith. We believe God, we trust God every day of our lives, and therefore we obey God. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God gave him a big assignment, no doubt. An assignment that apart from faith simply could not be done. What's he calling you to? What is God calling you to? What is God calling us as a body of believers to? It's actually simpler than you think. Started reflecting on this the past week, and it's not some mystery, it's not some puzzle that we need to crack, try and decipher. No, let me give you four things here: holiness, love, witness, and generosity. He's calling us to holiness. We are to be holy as He is holy. God is calling us to love. We are to love one another, our fellow believers, and we're to love the world around us. We're called to witness. That's evangelism. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. And generosity. He's calling us to give to missions, to give to the work of the Lord. When's the last time that you stepped out in faith and said, God, I feel like this is above and beyond my means, but I believe that you are calling me to give in this way, and I'm going to trust you to provide. What is God calling you to? How will we as a congregation respond to this challenge? Well, we can either respond in faith or in unbelief. Abraham responded in faith, and my hope, my prayer, is that we too will respond in faith. We will follow God's call no matter what the cost. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is light. We thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to be at work in our midst. I pray that you would give us the faith to step out and trust you to do those things that are impossible to do in and of ourselves. I pray that we would see the need for holiness, for love, for witness and evangelism and generosity, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.